scriptures tonight. Psalm 27, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. So Psalm 28. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
I do want to say it is good to be with you this evening. If you've not been here before when I'm here, I'm Rob Holland, and I'm from out in the Bergen area. And I pastor at the Bergen Church, and have the opportunity to come down here every other week right now and just to share God's word with you. And it's always an exciting time because while Dee and I were talking, he says, most pastors just work a half hour a week. And I said, yeah, except this for me this week, I have to work for a whole hour. So, but it is good to be here with you and to share God's word, but not share it just as presenting it, but have the opportunity to share it as I've been able to spend time studying it and dwelling upon it and praying through it. And it is such an exciting thing to spend time together. Unfortunately, we're limited by time, because it'd be so great for us to go through some of these scriptures on a more in-depth level. But I just we'll take what we have in front of us and see what God, how he moves us this evening. You know, over the last couple weeks, I've had great opportunity. I've been to jail twice and to church twice. And all four instances, they let me go. So it was good. And but it really was a privilege to be in each location. I was in Drumheller a couple weeks ago, and then up in Edmonton at one of the minimum securities up there this last week. And, you know, ran across some people. What great opportunities we have. So we went up. In Edmonton, we went up to visit a friend who we've known for a very, very long time, who is discovering Jesus. He has been through every religion just about, and he is discovering Jesus. And it is so good and exciting to see how God is moving in his heart. And as we were there to have this visit, this other lady came into our conversation and kind of took over a little bit. But in the end, she had a great conversation with my wife, and my wife Naomi was able to share with her the message of Jesus. She said, I believe in God, I just don't know anything. And so Naomi was able to just take her in a brief half hour and just walk with her through some of her questions and her searching, and she was like, wow. She just said that her mother passed away maybe 3 or 4 weeks before that. And she said, I brought in everybody from every religion just to make sure she had a chance, that she was assured of her salvation. And of course, we know that that's not how it works. But when she discovered who Jesus was, we learned that her mother had a faith in Christ, and which was really exciting. But this lady didn't know who Jesus was. So what a great opportunity. And my wife was a little bit, annoyed because she wanted to visit with our friend. But it all worked out in the end. And in the end, we were just praised God the way it all came together and it worked. But, you know, in both places, in prisons and in churches, we see people who, you know, those people that seem so committed to their faith, that they're just growing in their faith day by day by day. And there's a depth there, and it's something that where they're just not content to be, but rather they want to continue to grow and know. And so many of those people are often, life is not easy for them. In some ways, life is very difficult. There's a lot of issues, there's a lot of roadblocks, there's a lot of just brokenness around them, and yet their faith isn't shaken. It's, if anything, it's strengthened. And I was thinking about that, and I just thought, you know, how do they get to that place? How do they get to where they're just on fire? I don't even know if the word's on fire, but just deepened in their faith with God. And that's what we're going to explore a little bit tonight. And I want to start by using one of my favorite scriptures. And it's especially for this time of year, because this time of year, we're starting to anticipate Easter, that celebration when we celebrate not only the death of Christ and the taking what he did for us on the cross, but his resurrection. And where we can just celebrate and say, praise God for what God has done for us. And, you know, there's a little obscure verse in Luke 9, and we didn't read it this morning or this evening, but this is one of my favorite verses this time of year, and it's verse 51. And now, just in case you're thinking, I've come up here now two times in a row without a Bible. And I want to let you know that what happens is I do a little devotional every Tuesdays and Thursday mornings and online. And I had my Bible in my truck this morning because I went out into the bush and did my devotional from there. And that's where my Bible sits, on the back seat of my truck. And I jumped into my car to come here. So I took the time to write everything down. So I haven't memorized it yet either. So before you put me on a pedestal that says, man, that guy really knows the scripture, it's written down. Anyway, Luke 9:51 is one of my favorite verses, because listen to what it says about Jesus and his walk with God, his deepening relationship with his Father. So verse 51 says this, and when the days grew near, well, before I do that, just if you read all the rest of Luke, and I encourage you to read Luke 9, because you will see all this crazy stuff that's happening around Jesus. I mean, he sends out his disciples, and it's about discipleship and teaching them and help letting them experience the power of God, letting them discover who God is moving in their lives as they heal people, as they pray over people, as they bring the good news to people. You know, I remember so many times when I had the opportunity, especially in my early years of learning how to be an outfitter, how exciting it was when my boss would say, I want you to take your horse and these pack horses, and I want you to head out and get to camp and get it set up. So when we show up with the guests, you know, camp is there and it's ready to go. And I just remember the thrill it was to be entrusted with that responsibility. It didn't mean that everything went well all the time, but there were a few wrecks along the way, and sometimes the pack horses end up there after the guests. But we eventually all got to the right spot at the right time. But all this kind of stuff's happening in Luke 9. He's asking questions and all this. And in the midst of all this stuff, this is what it says. When the days grew near for him to be taken up, or when the time was drawing close for Jesus to go to the cross, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So that tells us a couple things. One is we can recognize that Jesus hears from his Father. I don't know what that sounded like, but I think we can sum it down to these three words, maybe four. The Father says, Son, it is time. It is time for you to start that journey. It is time for you to walk to the cross. Now, Jesus, we assume, knew that this was a part of the salvation story, but he was waiting for that moment when his Father would say, it is time. And it says, when Jesus heard this from his Father, he set his face. In other words, he was resolved to move towards the cross. He was determined. And all this busyness and all this stuff that was happening around him was not going to distract him or deflect him from the path that lay in front of him. He brought along his disciples. They didn't understand the fullness of what was going to happen. But eventually, it would lead to our Lord and Savior opening his hands, to accept the nails of crucifixion, to accept death. But more than that, he took our shame, our guilt, our transgressions, and he took the judgment of the Father for us. He opened his hands. He was looking at the cross. Nothing distracted him. He was resolved to walk that path. And he took our sin. Well, if we read Scripture long enough, we'll realize that we have been called to be people of resolve as well. But rather than looking at the cross, rather than the path to Jerusalem, we have been called to look upon the face of Jesus. Looking on Jesus. Now, if you do have your Bibles and you're in Hebrews 12, I just want to go over a few things here with you, because this will teach us what it means to be people of resolve. What it means for us is to bear down and work at this. Work at our faith. Not content that have said the Lord's Prayer, or not content that we've said the sinner's prayer, but rather determined to deepen our relationship with God. The author of Hebrews starts chapter 12 that we have here, and he says the first thing is that we are not to, to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So the first thing we need to do with our hands is to let go of the wrong things. Let go of the things that are not of God, or else hold them very lightly. But don't allow them to control your steps. If we go back to Luke 9, the first thing it says, after Jesus had fixed his eyes on the cross, on Jerusalem, and was taking that path, it says they were to go to Samaria and make plans. And the people of Samaria rejected Jesus because they were going to Jerusalem. And it became all about politics again. It became a part of, we don't like the Israelites and they don't like us, and we will reject you. And he had been there earlier through Samaria, and he had done incredible things there, and people had put their faith and trust in him, but it suddenly became a political issue again. But that did not distract Jesus. That did not entangle him. His disciples were ready to be entangled. What was their response to that? Should we get the fire and brimstone poured down on these people? A little dramatic. But they were all about, their whole idea of Jerusalem and was all wrong. But Jesus didn't let his disciples nor the people of Samaria distract him from the path that he had to take. He went on his way. We too, friends, have to lay aside the things that would distract us from our resolve cast our eyes and walk with Jesus. The second things it says, if just a little farther down, it talks about running the race with perseverance. But then it says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. One commentary says, fixing our gaze on Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had the opportunity to do a little bit of farming growing up. And I remember working with my uncles and different people I've worked for. And the way to plow a straight line or cultivate a straight line in a field is not to look at the front of the tractor, but rather you fix your eyes on a target way out there, half mile away. And then you go for it. Make sure it's not a cow. But fix your eyes on a fence post, something. But when our eyes are fixed, our gaze is fixed on that, we will drive towards it, and it is straight. This is the hardest thing. My daughter took up the lawn cutting responsibilities at the church. And, you know, I had to teach her these things. Because, you know, the first time you say, cut straight lines, you know, like, be proud. And they were kind of squiggly and, you know, they kind of move in different directions. And then, but eventually now, if I go out and cut the lawn and there's a little squiggle, she's like, oh, Dad. She just gives me attitude. All of 16 and giving me attitude about cutting lawns. But it's good, right? Because she knows what it means to have your eyes fixed so that you go straight to where you need to go. And that is what this author is telling this population of believers, but also us. Friends, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because if we don't, we will go and wander. And it will be a long way to get to where we're going. But if we keep our eyes fixed, he will take us there. And it says that, why do we do that? Because he's the perfecter of our faith. He will walk us through the challenges that are in front of us. And a perfecter of our faith means that it will be deepened. Our faith will be deepened. And it will become more perfect. Closer to the righteous living that he was required of us because of the work of Jesus in our lives. The third thing he says, it says that, why do we do that? Because he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is leading the way. There is nothing better than when you have a leader that actually steps into the muck and the mire with you to get the job done. When I worked at camp, I enjoyed working with different people, but there were certain camp directors or certain leaders that thought with their position meant that they no longer had to play the games. They no longer had to work. They no longer had to do, they were just there for the glory of the position. But the ones that were the most amazing leaders were the ones that stepped into where the people were and then directed them and led them and participated in what was going on. Just yesterday, one of those great leaders, a lady by the name of Diane North, or Diane Priest is her married name, she passed away. But she was one of those women that was an incredible leader. She would take women for hikes and engage with them on these deep conversations and along the way, but she was really known for singing. And she would sing and she'd walk and sing and it would just draw people to Christ. And she was such a good leader for that. But that's who Jesus was. He got down there and he walked. And he walked and he led. And he showed those that walked with him the path. The last thing of this, or second last thing, is that it says that we're to consider him. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. So, we're to think on Jesus. Not just on Tuesday nights, not on Sunday mornings, but every moment of the day. How would he be working where I'm at today? Where does he want me to move? Am I thinking about him? Am I considering him? Or am I putting my own motivations, my own ideas in front of him? So we're to dwell on him. Consider him. And why should we do this? Why should we do these four things before? It says right at the end, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, there's a lot of times in our lives when we get tired or we get weary or it just seems that everything is going wrong. But if we reflect on this scripture, we usually get tired and weary because all of a sudden we're looking at ourselves, looking at the situation that we're in, where we really should be turning that around and looking at Jesus. I know many of us have moved into the era of the smartphone, right? This fellow we visited in prison the other day, I mean, he's in minimum security, so he has a smartphone. And it was so funny because my wife was trying to teach him how to take a selfie. And he could take a picture, and she said, well, now when you take a selfie, you turn the camera around. So he turned the camera around. She's like, and she just laughed with him. And no, you press this little button, and now the picture's, you're looking at yourself. And the first picture they took was hilarious because she's smiling and laughing, and he has the most perplexed and lost look on his face. He's been in prison for over 35 years. So he's missed the flip phone. He's missed everything. And all of a sudden, he's got a smartphone. He's trying to figure this out. But friends, if we need to make sure that our focus is put on Jesus Christ. If we are to be people of resolve, walking with him till either one of two things, our time in this earth is over or Christ returns. But we need to be people of resolve. Psalm 27 spoke of that, and I just want to briefly touch on that because in verse 8 it says, and when I read this, I want to read this with excitement. If you haven't figured it out, I love scripture, but we got to read this with more excitement because there's even an exclamation mark at the first line. But it says, when you said, seek my face, that is appeal from God to us. We are being invited to seek his face. If we put that in the context, see, we don't understand the context of that because we do not live under a king. But if we lived under a king, you did not get permission to enter into the presence of the king unless you were invited. And this is what the king is saying. Seek my face. A royal invitation for you and I as individuals and as a fellowship of believers to come before him, to see his face, to recognize it, to learn from him, to enter into that relationship with him, to journey with him. Seek my face. So what's the response of the psalmist? My heart said to you, Lord, your face, Lord, I will seek. That is the voice of a person of resolve to seek the face of God, to seek him out day by day, to gaze upon him, to look to him, to be people that will move forward. And it requires dedication and commitment. I just want to close with this story. As I told you earlier, I had opportunities, many opportunities to wrangle and to outfit people in, especially up in Jasper Park. And one of those opportunities is I worked one summer in Tonquin Valley. And what a beautiful, beautiful place to be, majestic. And it was gorgeous. And I just remember always, I always fell in the role of leading the whole procession of everybody up the valley, upside Portal Creek. And I just remember just the thrill that I didn't have to look at the back of another horse's bum or at the back of somebody's head all the way up there. And we'd ride up Portal Creek and we'd have our lunch stop and then we'd climb McCarrab Pass, which was just beautiful. And you get above tree line and it's just magnificent as this panorama of mountains and the ramparts are on your one side, and then you get a little farther and you see Amethyst Lake and Moat Lake and down McCarrab Creek, and you could see it was great. And I enjoyed it actually probably more when the weather was bad because the clouds were sifting in amongst the mountain peaks, and even though it was rainy or a little bit miserable, it was just incredible to see just the awe and the might of this country that we were privileged to go through. And also it helped knowing that there were warm cabins at the end and fresh chocolate chip cookies every 5 days, fresh chocolate chip cookies and a cup of coffee. So it was really good. And then I remember, and then the people I worked for, the Dixons, were amazingly hardworking people. I mean, they were the most generous people. If you needed anything, if there was somebody on the side of the trail that needed help, they would help. If somebody came into the camp and was hungry, they would feed them. And not just a, like, and I want to tell you, chocolate chip cookies weren't like this. They were like this. And then the next day was cinnamon buns that were, okay. But I was working a lot, so I was a lot. There was a lot less of me back then. I cannot eat like that anymore. I mean, I remember eating till I couldn't eat anymore, and I was still just losing weight like crazy. It was a good time for that. But anyway, that distracts me. But these people I worked for were just generous and hardworking people, and you wanted to do well for them. And so here I am living in the glory of riding down these trails, this just historic part. You're kind of sort of attached to all this history that goes before you of people that made these trails and discovered these lands. And it was incredible. And then I remember the day they came to me and said, Rob, we got a job for you. And I was feeling good. And I said, yeah, what is that? We need you to dig a new outhouse hole. Now, I want to tell you that digging an outhouse hole in the Tonquin Valley is like working through a gravel pit of Texas gravel. There's about an inch and a half of topsoil, and after that, you need all kinds of tools. You need tamping bars. You need pickaxes. You need, well, numerous shovels to work through and pull these things. And you know, yeah, I mean, you have a little pride when you do stuff like that. And I had to go down 6 feet. So basically, I had to, it was head top level. I had to get down there. They said, that's as far as we'll make you go. Oh, thank goodness for that, right? But they said, we don't want it just this little V shape. We want it down. And so, you know, you work hard at this. And so you got to go get a tamping bar. And I remember sitting there and just tamping as I'm trying to break away these rocks from the grip that they have. Because it's an old mountain pass, right? So there's rock that is rolled in there and grass has grown up on top of it. So it's kind of got embedded. So you're breaking this part. And after 2 hours of doing that before a coffee break or something, you can hardly move your hands open because you've just been gripping onto this bar so long and your arms are tired because it's just been vibrating back and forth. But I kept going and going. And then the next thing you know, you take off your gloves and you realize that your hands are blistered. And because we don't do that very often. Right. But the point is, I've got these incredible people that I work for who have entrusted me with this big job and they want me to do it well. And I want to do it well. And so I'd focus on that job and focus. And after about a week, I mean, it wasn't a rush job. So whew, thank goodness for that. But it had to get done. So after about a week, I finally got down 6 feet and I kind of squared off the bottom as good as I could. And I realized the hole kind of had a bunch of different shapes to it just because the rocks were here, there, and everywhere. But I got it done. But what were once blistered hands were now calloused hands. And that just reminds me of what we've been asked to do in this passage. Friends, we've been called to be people of resolve, fixing our eyes and our gaze on Christ. So what does that mean for us? I want to just put it out there. But are you and I willing to be people that have blistered and calloused hands, honoring God, following Him, putting that kind of effort into our relationship with Him? Are we willing to do that for the man, our Savior and Lord, who allowed His hands to be opened, not just to be calloused, not just to be blistered, but to accept those nails when they were driven into His hands, and He did it because He loved us. That is who we have been called to be. May we move that direction because God has done what He's done for us. May we respond with a willingness to work hard and be people of resolve. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your word that reminds us how much You love us. You're not calling us to do this just because you're want to show us how powerful you are. You've called us this so that we can join with you in your kingdom work. That we can come to know you, that our faith will be deepened so that we do not grow weary and weak. Lord, help us in those moments when we just say, I don't know if I can do this anymore. And teach us and guide us as you did your disciples and as you continue to do with followers of Jesus down through the ages. I thank you that you're a God who loves us like that. So teach us, guide us, move us, so we will be known as a people of resolve. In your name we pray. Amen.